one of the reasons I chose 40A, if you notice it in your Psalters, is while it enables us to speak of our refuge in God, these are the words of our Savior that he sings with us and we sing with him, that he certainly experienced in his life. He came to do the will of God. And you'll notice in verse 8, which is there, stanza 4, to do your will, O God, is surely my delight. Our Savior was filled with the joy, the happiness, the delight of giving himself to the will of God from depths within. And then good news I have proclaimed, declared your righteousness in the assembly great. You know, our Savior in the church is declaring the righteousness of God. And so that is a good introduction to the Beatitudes and to the Sermon on the Mount and the considerations that we find there. And I would direct your attention then to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And in a sense, our text is verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because that's the first beatitude, and because it opens up the Sermon on the Mount, and because it introduces some of the concepts that are going to be so important to understanding the Sermon on the Mount. But we'll be dealing with that particular verse and others in greater depth as we go on. And the sermon is entitled, Are You Happy? And I didn't want to use a trivial phrase, and happy tends to be, in our society, a trivial phrase. But actually, sometimes, in various English versions, these Beatitudes are translated, and the first word is said to be, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And there is a certain sense in which these Beatitudes are expressing the joy and the delight that's there. And I'll want to talk a little bit more about that as we consider to make observations, as we consider together the observations that I would like to make about the Sermon on the Mount and about the Beatitudes. And just a word in passing, Beatitude just simply is the Latin for blessing. And so it's come down to us as these are the Beatitudes. When I was a little child, I thought the Beatitudes were attitudes you're supposed to be. You know, and I suppose there's a certain amount of truth to that. But that's not what it means. It means blessing. And so these are blessings that are being spoken about, or rather a blessedness that is being described. And we want to look at that in some depth over the weeks to come. Well, I want to make some observations about the Sermon on the Mount and about the Beatitudes and something of the general content of these statements of blessedness. I want to make some observations about these because I want to approach this whole matter with care. We are coming upon one of the most important passages of Scripture in the whole of the Bible. And it's important for a number of reasons. And I'd say some of those reasons are because this is the initial teaching that's recorded of our Savior. And we want to approach that with reverence and appreciation. Now, all the Scripture, of course, is the teaching of our Savior. But in a special way, in his earthly ministry, this is a beginning of sitting down with us, Jesus in the flesh, and talking with us. And I'll consider that a little bit more. But we want to approach it with care because this is a preliminary sermon. Jesus goes on in Matthew, as I've said. If you want to know the outline of Matthew, you just take your hand. There's five records of teachings of Jesus and everything else that Matthew says about the life of Jesus fits inside of those discourses of Jesus. It's a fairly easy way to remember the structure of Matthew. And this is the first one. This is the first of the discourses of Jesus. And it's not that it is something that's for experts only. You know, when I say that it should be handled with care, I'm not saying that I want to observe some of these things so that you, as the average person, can't be trusted to handle the Word of God, but I'm going to give you all these special nuances from the Greek and all of that. That's not what I'm doing. Please don't think of it that way. This is a wonderful message from Jesus that is designed for each and every one of you to take to himself, to consider, to mull over, to memorize, to live by, to enjoy, and to find that it's something of deep comfort to your soul constantly. And that's how we're to think of so many of these things in the Word of God, that the experts can come and chew over and send out to us as, be careful, this is a piece of antique china and you don't know how to deal with it. And that's not what I'm doing. So if you hear that, push some kind of button that says, "Man, that's not what he's doing." All right. What I'm setting out is something that's precious and dear to us. And I want to observe how with care we can use it in that way. But it's a preliminary teaching, and we can't expect everything that we know of the gospel to be here. This is but a beginning of teaching. And when you have someone authoritative like the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't get much more authoritative than that. The only begotten Son of God, the eternal Word, comes and he speaks the message from God. He doesn't have to say everything all at once. And whatever he says, that's the way to begin. And that's the way I'm approaching it. And I want you to understand that is my first observation, that there's not something lacking here. Jesus is really starting at the beginning where we need to hear these things, and we'll look at that in context. And the Beatitudes are to be understood as an introduction. Jesus has this sermon, this discourse, as an introduction to a lot more that Matthew's going to include. And what Matthew includes will largely fill in many things that Jesus began to teach. And so the rest of what we see Jesus teaching throughout Matthew, we're going to understand here as the beginning into which we will pack the rest of what Jesus teaches throughout Matthew. But the Beatitudes are an introduction to this sermon. And a very important introduction. This isn't a collection of willy-nilly sayings that are sort of cobbled together and pieced together like a piece of rug that's made from rags, you know. Isn't that an interesting design? Well, it's the rags we had, so we braided them together, and that's the rug we got. You know, that's how some people approach the Sermon on the Mount. But it has a very careful structure. And at the beginning, Jesus is saying these things. Now, it's not everything that Jesus said on that occasion. And so Luke will add other things that Jesus said. But as Levi was taking his notes And as the Spirit of God caused him to have perfect memory of these things, these important positive sayings, he put at the beginning where Jesus put them, because these were the things that Jesus spoke on that occasion. And you see, that's another observation that's exceptionally important. There was a real occasion. Things were really said. And if you had sat there with Jesus on the hillside, you would have heard these things. And when you read the Gospel of Matthew, you would come along and say, "Ah, yes, I remember when Jesus started to say these things. What a comfort these were to me to hear what our true condition really is and how he looked at me when he was speaking, how he expressed himself so that I could hear those things that he was saying." Because I want to approach them with care, because these are gracious sayings. Sometimes these are approached as a new law, something that Jesus is saying to which we need to achieve in order that we might enter the kingdom of God by these achievements. And that would be to utterly turn the Sermon on the Mount on its head. These are so gracious, so kind, and so useful that we need to treasure these things up for our use. Now, I want to think for a moment about the situation and observe again who's there. John the Baptist has been preaching. His message has been, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." Jesus has now come preaching. John the Baptist has been arrested. Jesus has withdrawn into Galilee. He's left Nazareth. He was rejected there. He's in Capernaum. He's beginning the most public beginning of his ministry. And he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." People have gathered because of the great miracles. And as he's gathered his disciples, he's come to this place. He's ascended up to a high place. There's a plain before him. People are sitting there. His disciples are all gathered around him. And he begins basically speaking to his disciples who have already repented. They've received the baptism of John. They've heard Jesus say the same message. And they're gathered there before him to hear now, what is the prophet saying to us? Because you see, the context is God is coming and we better be ready. 400 years God has been silent. No prophet. Now God sent his prophet John. Now he sends Jesus, the messenger of the Lord, to which John pointed. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." God is doing something. God is about something in our day, and we better be ready. And my friends, that hasn't changed, because we know the rest of the story, that God was about doing something, and that he sent his only begotten Son into the world to purchase us by giving himself on the cross, a payment for the penalty of our sins. And he rose from the dead. He's declared to be the righteousness of God. He's presented to the world alive from the dead, that those who believe in him might not perish, but have everlasting life and be reconciled to God. And the situation is today that God is about something in our world. And in our day, people are seeking to be lulled into a complacency that would say everything is just going to go on as it is. Everything's okay. This is the way things are supposed to be. And especially in America, if we can just drop a few bombs over there, and if we can just get the economy in shape, we'll be okay. And scientists and people who are involved with mass communications and have a lot of money are saying And if we just put our minds to it, we can conquer death. They really are saying that. If we can just put our minds together and we can get the machines to work at it, we can conquer death. How silly in our day. God is about a great thing, and people are being lulled into complacency. And what we need to hear today with a certain amount of urgency is that there is a God in heaven to whom we must be reconciled. And that same message needs to go out with urgency. God is at hand. His Savior's at the right hand of God in heaven. And heaven is moving in the world. And then the question comes, what's your situation? What's your place in all of this? Don't you see that the Sermon on the Mount begins with these blessings so that you understand where you fit in this process? And that's why we look at them and we ask the question, what is Jesus saying to these people? And that's why I've asked the question, are you happy? If you really understand the situation today as it is in the world, are you happy? If we were to translate these blessings, these statements of blessedness as happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I want to look at and observe why that would be the case, because I would suggest to you that we want to use something of a term a little bit more substantial than happy, but it made for a good question on the sign. You know, we have a huge number of people. I sit facing out of my office. I have a huge window in front of my desk. It's a very comfortable setting. Light comes in. I can read my work. And I watch a constant stream of people that go past our building every day. We have a constant parade that goes on here, and they pass the sign. And I thought, I need a title to this sermon that awakens us and awakens the folks that walk by. Are you happy? See, if God is coming, how are you going to approach that? That's a valid question. Are you happy? In the light of that, if God is coming and you must deal with a heavenly Father with whom you must be reconciled, or the day of judgment is upon you, are you happy? And the word of Jesus comes to these concerned people who fled out into the wilderness to be baptized by John, who were urgent about things. Jesus comes and pronounces blessedness, what their true condition is. And that's the way we want to approach these things. Now it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. We want to consider the privilege that these people were having and the privilege that's ours. And then the comfort and the relief that's being pronounced. But who's sitting here giving this message? Why would we approach it with care? This observation, this is the one who is the word by which the heavens were made and the earth was constructed. This is the one who gave the law to Moses. This isn't one sitting in imitation of Moses. This is the one from whom Moses received the law. This is the very one for whom the whole history of mankind has been waiting to appear. And when he came, astonished the angels. This is the one who is sent from the Father to bring all the elect to the condition that he may pour out upon them his love. This is the one who's going to work out in reality the plan from all eternity that the Father had to make this world right. This is the one who was sent on a mission to subdue a people for God's own possession from every division of mankind. This is nothing other than the Son of God, the incarnate God. This is God very God, man very man, two natures in one person, and he sits down on a hillside and he talks to people. Now, when you live in a world where somebody says, if only God would say something, don't you see the immense privilege, the unthinkable thing that is happening here? The Lord of the universe, the one who keeps gravity being it, so that you don't fly off the surface of the earth. Wouldn't that look funny? You know, we'd have to tack you all down. Get that nail gun, you know, and just tack you down. Because who keeps things as they are? And he's sitting down to talk with these anxious souls. Now, I don't know where you are today, but if you're an anxious soul, you need to hear the Lord of the universe say these things to you, and you need to listen to them as if what makes your blood flow, what keeps your eyes seeing light, what makes the light come to you that has unfolded history to be what it is. This one who is the ground of your being, the depths of your soul, the one that you've always known was, he's addressing you. And you need to hear what he has to say. That's what I'm observing as care when we approach this. Now, something of that is indicated in verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. That's a rather formal statement. Somebody said, well, that's a Hebraism. Yes, in a certain sense. It is sort of a Hebraism. That is, it's sort of a Hebrew-esque sort of statement. But you see, it's not then something we pass over and say, well, that's just the way you would say it. It reminds us of Psalm 78:2. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. God spoke, and it was. Jesus opened his mouth. I think it's a dramatic description. If you can picture yourself, and you're sitting there in the crowd, and the disciples are gathered around, and then Jesus opens his mouth as if to speak. Much like the prophets would dramatize things so that people would understand that something seriously important was about to happen. The word opens his mouth. Matthew goes so far as to quote Psalm 78 to describe Jesus' teaching in parables in Matthew 13, verse 35. So this isn't Paul, this isn't John, this isn't Peter, who represents the teaching of another or someone who is inspired. This is the inspirer who's going to speak. And what does he say to his audience? He says, you have to understand your settled condition. He describes the state that they're in. It's that very thing about which they're worried. And that's what you need to hear Jesus saying to you this morning. You're not in a condition in which you ought to feel shaken. You're not in a condition in which there is a threat hanging over your head. You don't read those blessings as, here's the Damocles sword I want to present to you. And that's how sometimes it's presented. He's speaking to his disciples. They've been baptized by John. They've repented. Other anxious souls are all about them. And he's made an announcement of something about to happen that makes possible now and will be the beginning of a permanent state and condition of absolute bliss, regardless of how they understand their situation, and no matter the irony of what it may sound to be. And there is great irony here. A reversal of all that we might expect. The poor are about to be given title to immeasurable riches beyond anything they can imagine. And that they will have title and possession to it now, so that they can live as the poor who have no personal resources before God by which they can come and say, well, Lord, I'll negotiate with this. Or to have a sense of establishment or a sense of belonging in this world or entitlement by which to have leverage with the Lord. They are poor in spirit. In Luke, he just says poor because they are the weak in the world. It's what the Apostle Paul reminds us. Not many rich, not many wise, not many famous, not many powerful, to paraphrase him. You're neither Washington nor Hollywood, and you're not the Rockefellers. So what do you have to offer? In what lies your strength? And Jesus is about to do something, and he's announcing to them that what he's about to do and accomplish will give them a title to something beyond anything they can imagine, and then he's going to make it permanent, and it's always going to be theirs. It's a description of the state of the recipients, of what they will be entitled to, and then that which they will have, and nothing will be able to stop it now. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's how we have to begin to hear. Here is your condition. Blessedness is the favor of God bestowed that received by faith establishes us in this world unshakably as heirs of glory. So that we walk through this vast graveyard without having to whistle. Without fear that this will be the final thing that sucks us down and then we are gone. We live in this world as those to whom it belongs when it is remade and made right. We are the heirs with Jesus of all things. Now, he's speaking in such a way that that's still forward and still ahead. He's going to have to purchase that on the cross. He's going to have to establish that in the victory of the resurrection. He's going to ascend to the right hand of God from which he will apply it to them. So there's a whole number of reasons why these things are presented to them in the future. But we know that a lot of this is still future for us as well. But he also presents it to them in such a way that he presents to them what is theirs and to be understood as now. blessedness is stated to them, you now are happy. You are in a blessed condition. You ought to be knowing the delight in your heavenly Father that is actually yours in this world. And your condition, whatever it may be, needs to be seen in that light. God is about something in our world, and everybody in it needs to hear God is moving. And they need to be reconciled to their heavenly Father. And that's going to shake a lot of souls in our time. And there's going to be a whole lot of shaking going on in our world, in our day. And it's coming. And I think everybody senses it. Where are you going to stand in all of this? What I've been observing about these things, the Beatitude, the Sermon on the Mount, is that Jesus pronounces to those who have believed, who have repented, who are in Christ Jesus, your situation that he is stating to you for your comfort is this: you are blessed. You ought to be happy. He concludes these verses as he pulls it all together in verse 12. Rejoice and be glad. If there's anything you take away this morning, you ought to understand your situation is such that no matter what they say on talk radio, no matter what they take out of your pocket in Washington, no matter what freedoms you may lose, and we are losing freedoms, whatever freedoms you may lose in this world, whatever wars and rumors of wars seem to be crashing in and destroying our world, though the mountain should be hurled into the sea, we are not going to be abashed. We are not going to be shaken. Our feet are on the rock, and he's saying, look, I put your feet there. Rejoice and be glad. Even if they persecute you, rejoice and be glad. Blessed are you in these things. Are you happy? Is that how you came this morning? That's how I'm asking you to take up these things and hear them. These are words to make someone happy. Are you happy? What do you need to do to get happy? None of these things are about happy circumstances. The happiness that's being declared is in circumstances that we would consider unhappy. And Jesus says, nevertheless, be delighted, rejoice, relish your situation. Understand what it really is. As you come to faith, as you repent. Now, if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and you don't have this confidence, don't leave here without calling on the name of the Lord. Don't go through the Sabbath day without saying, Jesus, be my Savior, be my rock, be my blessedness in this world. Take this opportunity to say, I know I'm not described here. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Set my feet down on a rock. Let me know the blessedness that you're pronouncing. I flee to you. Let me know this blessedness. Are you happy? Let us pray. O Lord, grant that we might find our joy in you, our God. Our security in you, Lord Jesus, our Savior. Our certainty in our home in you, our Heavenly Father. O Lord God, if there be any here today who don't know this unshakable joy, this delight, this confidence, this security in the Savior, that we may be blessed, not in our own self, but in another, not in things that are happening now, but what is being gotten for us. Then, Lord, we pray, please grant them the repentance that drove the crowds here to hear our Savior comfort them, and may they be comforted. If there are those who are yours and they've come here this morning and their soul is not comforted, may they return to read these things today and think over their happy condition in the Savior and find themselves comforted. And Lord, it's hard for us to read these words and not desire in our heart the things of which you speak in them. And so we would say with the close of the book, oh, quickly come, Lord Jesus. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look to God now and sing our trust and our blessedness from Psalm 9a. Psalm 9a.